Good to have you assemble back together again. We're going to pick up in our subject that we started a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, and that is the subject of abortion. And so we're trying to get our biblical footing under us, and we're gonna pick up. We had to take a break in there, and so I'm going to do some review to get us hopefully caught back up again. The world that we live in is a dark place. Some, in fact, have said, and I think it's probably a fair moniker, that we live in a culture of death. The recent shootings, as an example, within days, three different mass shooting events. Down in Uvalde, the horror of all of those children who were murdered by that young man, and all the questions that it raises, right? We hear all the noise around it. All of which I would say, in a culture as diverse as ours, all those perspectives need to find a footing somewhere, because none of them are unimportant. Whether it's the guns or the police or the politics behind it all of those things are a part of the discussion. But the questions really still plague us. And I would say this: that what we see happening, whether it's that incident or other examples like the subject we're on, it's the result of this culture of death. We live now in a nation that has, for at least two generations, done almost everything it can to devalue human life, to rob humanity of the dignity that God grants at creation, the imago Dei, the image of God that is planted on all of us. But when you embrace death instead of life, and you do that as a culture, as a society, the results are predictable. And I think we're seeing the results of that. We're seeing the results of a culture who has abandoned the value of human life. Abortion is a part of that. But it's only one part of that. But it's the part that has our attention, at least here in this second hour discipleship for the next few weeks. We began 2 weeks ago to talk about the issue before it is an issue, and that is before the baby. What do we need to talk about? That we build a foundation among Christians in this church, a right understanding of human sexuality, of God's intention for sexual intimacy, for procreation. We started to build a foundation of that we still need to add some to. And then last week, because of the need to be interrupted, that I not be here in this hour, we watched the video from Dr. Sproul, R.C. Sproul, outlining the complexity of this issue. So it's a complex issue. It's not simple, and I think if you were here last week and heard Dr. Sproul, you were challenged by that, maybe to think more carefully and consider the complexity and the nuance of this really, really important matter. But as I said 2 weeks ago, we started before the baby. And here's a quick review. I would start with this. God's Word hasn't changed. God's Word does not change. It's not culturally influenced. It doesn't matter the people. It doesn't matter the ethic. It doesn't matter the ethnicity. It doesn't matter the socioeconomic. God's Word doesn't change. His principles are fixed. And these are what His Word says about this issue, just by quick review. Sexual intimacy belongs in marriage, and it belongs in marriage only. And we looked at that and an understanding of that from Scripture. Secondly, that sexual intimacy, which belongs only in marriage, is designed in part to bring pleasure, but in larger part, it is designed to produce children. Babies are not an unintended consequence of sexual intimacy. They are the intended consequence of sexual intimacy. They are the intended blessing of God, the intended gift of God to couples so that they might accomplish the ultimate purposes of God. Children are woven into, then, the blessing and the purpose of God. Number three, the blessing of children, which is the fruit of sexual intimacy, belongs then to parents. And that makes sense, right? You have marriage that has sexual intimacy that produces the fruit of that, the blessing of children, and that then produces responsibility for parents. A husband and a wife married with responsibility. Now, that's the biblical foundation that we established a couple of weeks ago. But some things need to be clear, right? Human sexuality, marriage, and childbearing isn't something Christians came up with. And we only touched on this and we ran out of time, so let me start here. The language that we would use concerning biblical sexuality, marriage, and childbearing comes from what we call the created order. In other words, as an ordinance, as an order of life, it finds its roots in creation, not in the gospel, not in Christianity, not even in a Judeo ethic. It finds its foundation all the way back to the creation. It's not a Mosaic law thing. It's not a Jewish law thing. And again, it's not a Christian church thing. What God says about sexual intimacy, marriage, and children is a creation ordinance. That's the phrase we would use in theological circles. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and you'll see at creation this ordinance or order of life that was established. Something you're very, very familiar with, I assume, most all of you. But it's good to visit this and then visit it from this context, the context of our discussion. So verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, mankind, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, now here's our focus, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The creation mandate for man, the human purpose that is stated at creation, necessarily includes children. That's what it means, in case it's not clear to you, that's what it means when God says, "Be fruitful and multiply." He's not talking about planting strawberries or cornfields. He's talking about children. Be fruitful and multiply, look, and fill the earth. And then, second aspect of the mandate, subdue the earth and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is a creation ordinance. It's God's intention for what? Christians? Certainly. For his people Israel that he would call out from among all the people? Certainly. But more than that, this is God's intention for humanity. All humans fall under the purview of this creation ordinance. All humans share this purpose for which they were created. If you go to chapter 2 and find verse 24, you kind of see the culmination of this after he creates man and then he creates woman and then verse 24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So here's what I'm pointing us to. Human sexuality and marriage and children are a part of God's plan from the very beginning. It wasn't a second idea. It wasn't, again, a distinctly Christian idea. A man and a woman coming together, leaving their father and their mother, being joined together, being married, coming together, notice, without shame in the area of sexuality. And the natural fruit of that will be the fulfillment of the purpose for which we exist, to be fruitful and to multiply. So God created man in his image. It was best for that image, its fullest perspective, that it would come about from a man and a woman together. Together they image God. Together they show this picture as God intended us to see it for humanity. They image the love of God. They image the commitment of God. They image God in this way, and then in childbearing. Image bearers bear image bearers of God. That's God's plan. Image bearers will bear image bearers of God, so that throughout humanity, as long as the God grants human history, there will always be image bearers. That's his intention. That was the plan, and it was the plan from the very beginning. Now, that includes necessarily, we understand, because we understand humanity, and that we weren't then reptilian, we were human. We weren't then some odd praying mantis who doesn't require a man or a, we weren't any of that. We were humans from the beginning. And because we know that, we also know, therefore, that if there is going to be this reality of being fruitful and multiplying, then there is necessarily going to be sexual intimacy. That's always been that way from the beginning. So this idea of sexual intimacy, its blessings and its benefits, and its ultimate purpose is a creation ordinance. So does that make sense to you? I hope it does. We're picking up what was left dangling, and I want to be sure I have enough foundation that we understand it. I think we do. So for us, what are we saying when we say that? It applies to all humans. That's what we're saying. This idea of God's purpose for human sexuality, for marriage, and for children applies to everybody. It's God's design for human beings, not just his design for Christians. In other words, we know, because God is a good God and he has good intentions, that if these principles were followed, if this was in fact the order of humankind, it would be good for people. It would be good for people to follow this order. It would be good for society if humans would follow this order. It would be good for the economy. It would be good for politics. There's every way you could imagine the good of humankind is manifest or enriched if this order is followed. It's good for ideological thriving, because it comes from parents being taught and understanding and then passing that on to children. In every way you can imagine, a full-orbed, vibrant, vital, blessed people as human beings, it comes from this order. Which means if this order gets interrupted, if this breaks down, it has a backwash effect. And what does it affect? Everything. It affects our ideological convictions. It affects our politics. It affects our economics. It's not good for society, in other words. It's not good for human thriving when all of this breaks down. All right, so it's wrapped up in marriage. And from there, we want to think forward. It's wrapped up in marriage for the glory of God, to satisfy the purpose of humanity. That's why it says in the text, for this reason, what reason? For the thriving of humankind, for my purposes, for my glory ultimately, for my image bearing, that a man leaves his father and his mother, they're married together. And in that marriage, listen, we now have the container and the constraint for human sexuality. I might say it this way, and maybe it'll connect with you. God's word is truth. It is always true. It is always truth. It is the power to save, right? It is all those things. But God, in his divine intention, has taken his truth, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, if I might capture it that way, as Jude does, and he has deposited that truth into the church. And he says, as Paul is writing to Timothy, this truth is deposited in the church because it is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church exists as the repository of truth through which truth will expand to all the nations in accord with God's great commission, and it will do its powerful work. Now, having said that, just as a way of illustration, we also understand that it was in God's order and his divine intention that he would take human sexuality and pour it into marriage. And that's where it belongs. That's the box that contains it. And if we had time, we'd go to 1 Corinthians 7 as an example. And Paul would teach us it's also the box that constrains it. Paul would say, for instance, it's good if a man doesn't touch a woman, but because we are sexual creatures fallen, because we are immoral in our nature, marriage exists. And so a man should marry a woman, not just as the container for sexual intimacy, we studied that last week, it's where it belongs, but now also the constraint for sexual intimacy. in biblical counseling concerning issues of marriage where there has been sexual impropriety or immorality. We would teach, and hopefully we teach it before the problem, but the point is we would teach a man, as an example, that I might be talking to say, in the area of sexuality, you sleep next to your greatest helper. She is your helper. She is your satisfaction in that arena. She is your accountability in that arena. You sleep next to your solution to this problem. See 1 Corinthians 7. It's good that a man gets married because he'll sleep next to this appropriate container for human sexuality. All right, so this is the creation ordinance. This is marriage. This is sexual intimacy. It's the good of it. It's the pleasure of it. It's the good of mankind. And children are a part of that. And childbearing is the fruit of that. And that's as God intended. Now, there are a lot of lessons to unpack there. But I want to press us now into think about this design for God. And yet we seem to have a real problem in this area. And I'm not talking first about abortion. I'm before the baby. The problem in this area, that it is now commonplace among humankind that we don't want to have kids. Even in marriage. To illustrate that, it's easy to do statistically, and so I have some statistics for you. In 1950 in the United States, there were 24.3 childbirths for every 1,000 people in America. 24.3 childbirths per 1,000. I get these statistics this morning from the World Health Organization. It's easy to track this stuff. They track this stuff. I shouldn't say it's easy. I'm glad they did it. Guess what the birth rate is today? 12.003 per 1,000. What does that mean? We're not having babies. That's what it means. Half the rate of childbirth today than in 1950, in a day when children have a much better chance of being born healthy and thriving. But yet, over a 50% reduction in childbirths in America. And by the way, you find that in Western nations, this same dramatic decline in childbirths. In Sweden, it's 11.7. Here, it's 12.003. In Sweden, 11.7. In Ireland, 11.6. In the United Kingdom, 11.3. That's births per 1,000 people. In France, 10.97. In Canada, 10.14. In Germany, 9.38. And in Italy, 7.15. Humanity has determined, for whatever reasons that they might determine, and the reasons are myriad, we're not going to have kids. And when that happens, and for our subject, when that happens in marriage, individuals need to understand you are short-circuiting one of the primary cylinders upon which God's marriage intention thrives. You cannot be fruitful and multiply and thereby meet the creation ordinance and the mandate that God gave humankind if you don't have babies. Now, if you want to see those numbers take on an even more threatening perspective, lay alongside those numbers what the death rate is in those countries. I'll give them to you. In Italy, where the birth rate is 7.15 per 1,000, the death rate is 10.8. You understand, do I need to interpret that? They're dying out. They're not replacing the ones who are dying. Dramatically so. To move a statistic on the masses from 10.8 and contrast it to 7.15, that's a huge span. They're dying much faster than they're being born. In Germany, 9.38 birth rate, death rate 11.627. They're shrinking as a people dramatically. In the United Kingdom, 11.322 birth rate, 9.44 death rate. They're making some progress, but not much. In the United States, where ours is 12.007, our death rate is 9.075. We gain 3 individuals per 1,000 every year. That's tight. It's way too tight to meet God's creation ordinance. It's way too tight that we might in fact be multiplying and thriving and meeting the demands of a diverse, populous people. I told you that God's plan works. It works in every area. It's good for ideological conviction. It's good for politics. It's good for everything. It's good for education. It's good that we would thrive in these areas. But we're not thriving in these areas. We're declining. When you consider that we're living longer, before you get to the death rate, we're living longer, which means we live way past retirement. There are people in here this morning listening to me. I won't give you their age, but they're 20 plus years past retirement. That means, listen, we're not replacing our workforce. We're not having enough kids to replace the people that are retiring. If you're in the workforce in any management capacity, you get that. You can't replace the people because, why? We're not having any babies. And we've been doing this for decades. Now, not having a workforce is talked about, right? We hear that on the news every night. Who gets blamed? The government. It's the government's fault. Whatever the government's doing, they're not doing it right because we don't have enough workers. And then we talk about the border. You do know why we keep talking about the border and why there's no real solution for the border. You understand, right? I hope you have enough of perspective to understand. We need those people. We need the workers. Now, we need to do it and manage it in such a way that we can guard the integrity of our sovereignty and all the rest of it. I get all of that, but we have to have people. Why? Because we're so selfish and so busy, we can't have babies. Now, that might sting you, because, by the way, Christian statistics aren't any better than the other statistics. We're not having babies either. And we're the ones that are supposed to understand the creation ordinance, understand the blessings of it all. But what happens when I counsel Christians about children, about having them? They have resistance to that, and things are offered up. You've perhaps heard some of them. I hear it. I'm not sure I want to bring a child into this dark world. Really? Like that was ever different? What if your parents didn't want to bring you into this dark world? Did that change God's purpose? It didn't. God knew what He was doing. God knew that from among all those people that are born into the world, into this dark place, we need light. And Christians produce children and pass on to them light and life. And we can no more love God and love His purposes and at the same time decide we're not going to fulfill a part of that purpose by simply being too selfish or too busy or whatever reason we have, like the pious, I don't want to bring a child into this dark world. We're just missing it. We're missing it, and we need to hear this. I have to be your messenger today. So what replaced childbirth? What replaced babies? You say, well, we stopped having sexual intimacy. No, it's multiplied. There's way more sexual intimacy going on today than was perhaps ever intended to go on in thriving marriages. Not that it shouldn't thrive in a marriage. That's not my point. I'm just saying it's happening way more than intended because it's happening in and out of marriage without discretion. But there's no babies. Why not? 2 weeks ago, we looked at it. What's the first reason? Contraception. We can stop it now. We can stop by babies from being born. We can stop babies from even happening. We do it through contraception. And then, of course, to our subject. If by chance there is a baby, which we now have decided is not a blessing but an unintended consequence of whatever escapade or experience, good or bad, might have happened, that we can just terminate that child. So that's why, though sex has exploded, babies have declined. Contraception, abortion. For our purposes, I just want you to understand, and our little review I hope serves us there, this is contrary to God's intention. Before you ever get to a discussion about how to treat the baby in the womb, before the baby is where the problem begins. Unfettered sexual activity with absolutely no interest in a child, and if one appears, we can handle that. How does this happen? Romans 1. Turn to Romans 1. This hasn't happened by some accident. As certainly, please hear me carefully while you're turning, as certainly as God ordained his plan in Genesis. God setting an order out that would guide and direct sexuality, marriage, and childbirth. As certainly as he has ordered that, he has ordered this. This situation that we're in, it's not contrary to God's order. It's contrary to his purpose and divine intention. But understand, nothing's happening here that's outside of God's purview. And Romans 1 reveals that to us. A familiar text for most of us. Instead of marriage producing the blessing of God and abiding under that blessing, instead, notice the different picture in verse 18. It's humans living under the wrath of God. Excuse me. It's not humans living under the blessing of God. It's humans living under the wrath of God, revealed from heaven, revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. A different thing is happening entirely to what the created order instituted. Not life lived and children born to the glory of God. Not bearing the image of God, but now doing what? Bearing the wrath of God. A complete transition. Why? Because men suppressed the truth. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, the epicenter, listen, the epicenter that God shows us in his word, in this text, where can you look to see the epicenter of this idea of exchanging the truth for a lie that now causes us to bear up under the wrath of God instead of manifesting the image of God? Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over, you may underline that, God gave them over. Now, beside that, you might write, the reason you underline that is God's order regarding this issue. This isn't happening by accident. This isn't unfettered human depravity going wherever human depravity wants to go. It is human depravity going exactly where God wants it to go. God is engaged in this. God is not the author of sin, nor does he condone sin. But the God of the Bible is not surprised by sin, and he allows sin to have its work to accomplish ultimately his purpose, even the wicked murder of his son, which also, of course, didn't surprise God and was not contrary to his purpose. All right, so here, God's giving them over. There's a purpose in it. There's an order to it. A degrading passion. Women, excuse me, I'm in verse 24, over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. This sexual revolution of the 60s, we might look back on that fondly. Most of us wouldn't. We'd look back on that and say, well, that started a lot of mess. Well, let me ask you a question. Whose idea was that? Was it those crazy people in California getting together and saying, well, let's make a plan, and we make the plan, we'll do the right advertising, we'll implement the plan, and we'll create this tremendous sexual revolution? Well, I can't say that didn't cross the hearts and minds of, right, sinful men. But my Bible tells me it was God's idea. It was God's idea that a people who've turned their back on him and exchanged the truth for a lie, that it could be most manifestly seen when God gives them over to the lust of their flesh to accomplish impurity. Adultery would run rampant. Sexual immorality would run rampant. Fornication would run rampant. Why? Because that's the path of sin. Yes, but also, just notice, it's just the order of it. There's an order to it. God is constraining it. Doesn't appear like he is, but trust me, he's constraining it. And he's channeling it for our benefit. What do you mean? So you can see how sin works. And so you can see what happens if you exchange the truth for a lie. And then we get to verse 26. He gives them over again. It's his order developing, as it were, the pattern of sinful behavior to manifest ultimately his purpose and to deliver them by the gospel. But notice what's happening now. Their women are exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Do you see this? We say things are spiraling out of control. Well, from this side, it looks like the way. But the Bible says, no, they're spiraling under control. They're under God's control. And the spiral is predictable. There's an order to it. Sexual immorality run amok. That's no longer satisfying, so we'll try some different pattern. Natural sexual function given over to immorality. Unnatural now sexual function. It's the order of it. We might call it the progression of deterioration. But it's not accidental. It's according to God's order. God gave them over. He makes the decline certain. He makes it visible so that we'll learn where it's headed and then learn, ultimately, the only solution. So the decline is in order. And I want us to see there's a decline in the order that is best seen in the decline of human sexuality into dishonorable and impure acts. It's right there in the text. So we have fornication, we have adultery set loose. Then comes this next chaos, but it's ordered, the order of the chaos. God's engaged in it, and suddenly sexuality becomes an unnatural function. I won't dwell on this, but I've been dwelling on God's intention. Let me dwell on what is not God's intention, that human beings act in an unnatural way. Bizarre. And I don't want you to close your eyes and think about it, but I want you to be aware of it. The acts that are described here that are being manifested and paraded this month as perhaps the ultimate lifestyle to which we should all attain is unnatural. It is not natural to function that way in human sexuality. But there's an order to it. It's immoral order. And it's an error. And it carries a penalty. And one of the penalties, listen, when we apply a biblical perspective, one of the penalties is this. It's the loss of the blessing of children. Oh, usually when we preach on this text, we talk about the other penalties, sexually transmitted diseases and AIDS and all that stuff. Well, it's all real. And it is all a part of the error of their ways. But I want us to think about this penalty. What is it? It's the loss of the blessing of children. You see, we understand that when you have natural sexual intimacy through fornication, you can have babies. And it happens. And those children are children given by God. He intended to do that in that circumstance. We don't measure the child by the circumstance from which the child came. We measure the child from the reality that he came from God. She came from God. They're a blessing from God. I don't matter the circumstance. It's God who looks, please listen, it's God who looks into sinful fornication and grants a child in his wisdom. We can't see the wisdom of it, but he has wisdom in it. He doesn't do anything without wisdom in it. Adultery produces babies. And it is God who looks into an adulterous affair and grants a child. And we can't see the wisdom in it. He can see the wisdom in it because he did it. It's not an unintended consequence. I know you've heard me say this that phrase 20 times in the last 3 weeks. Sexual intimacy does not have unintended consequences. It has intentional consequences intended by God, who alone can grant life. Only God can do that. So as you think through this issue, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, right? Well, maybe we should have exceptions for this circumstance or that circumstance or this circumstance. I just want us to remember that God looks into circumstances to which we would never imagine it to be wise that a child would come from that, and he gives a child in that. Puts a baby right there. We need to remember that. This text reminds us of that. The child of fornication, the child of adultery, the circumstance is never what dictates whether or not that child is a blessing. That child is a blessing from God. The Bible is unequivocal. We'll look at it more clearly next week. None of these behaviors are different in God's eyes. They're all immoral. They're all indecent. They're all judged by God as sinful. But the consequences are different, controlled by a providential God for His order, for His intention. But when you think about unnatural behavior, think about this. Fornication, that's an impure behavior, might produce babies, according to God's wisdom. Adultery, an immoral behavior, might produce babies, according to God's wisdom. Lesbianism, homosexuality, and all that's wrapped up in that, will never produce a baby. So as you consider this ordered chaos of decline, don't focus on what might be attached to it, like diseases and other consequences. Focus on the absence of the blessing of children. We have now reached a point in our embrace of sexual immorality and deviant, unnatural behavior so as to forbid the possibility of children. Now, if everybody chose that path, which they'll try to convince us this month is the right path, you do realize we would cease to exist pretty quick, right? No more humans. No more humans. We're gone. So what the world might see as a good thing, and God might allow to manifest the sinful intentions of humankind, cannot be measured in any way as a good thing, because God never sees the absence of human life, the avoidance even of human life, as a good thing. It is the purpose for which He created us. I want you to have babies. That's what I want. I want you to multiply and fill the earth. And one of the most significant aspects of the reality of bearing the wrath of God, which we presently bear, as you reach this decline of immorality, one of the greatest penalties of that we don't even think about because we've decided it's a blessing, is that there's no babies. So are you with me? Fornication, immoral, impure, but the possibility of children according to God's gift and His wisdom. Adultery, immoral, sinful, impure, but the possibility still of children as God sees fit, giving the gift in accord with His wisdom. And your contraception won't work if He doesn't want it to work. But homosexuality and lesbianism, sinful, immoral, no different than them. All will be judged the same. They're all worthy of death. But this societal burden of the reality of no possibility of children. So let me say it this way. The absence of children is the absence of a blessing intended by God. It is the reality of a punishment from God. And we are seeing that in our nation and around the world. You want to see the judgment of God? You want to know that's actually happening? Don't look first to diseases and earthquakes and tornadoes. Look to the absence of His blessing, the blessing of children. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll see that the fruit of the vine is a picture of God's blessing. He honors wine, and He doesn't honor drunkenness, but He honors the fruit of the vine as a sign of His blessing. And when He cursed Israel, guess what He did? He dried up the vines. Friends, one of the most obvious and obviously overlooked realities of the judgment of God against our nation is the absence of children. And the embrace that's the way it should be. But the controlled chaos isn't done. You say, well, we hit bottom now. No, oh no. Look at the next verse, 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, even though they could see the absence of the blessing, they could measure the decline in birth rates, they could recognize ruined marriages and families laid waste, even though they could see all of that, they still won't acknowledge God. So God engages again in the order of decline and gives them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So, well, we've already seen improper things. Well, keep looking, God says. Keep looking. What happens if I give you your way to move down the path of rejecting me? You will now, verse 29, be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. Friends, I'll just tell you that this gut check right now that I think we can still pause and see, maybe we've moved past it, but I think a moment we've had at least to see the absence of the blessing of God in the birth of children because of the rise of sexual immorality and perversion. We have a moment to see that, to check ourselves and to correct that and to find God's order. But if you miss that, listen to me, it's about to get way worse. You think this is bad, is my way of saying it. It's about to get way worse. Not because I'm a prophet, but because God set this thing in order and this is the order of it. This is the order of it. Full of unrighteousness. Greed. Evil. Wickedness. Look at it. Envy. And the next word should strike you. It's where I introduced our subject this morning. Open your newspapers and look at the murder. Look at the strife. Where does it come from? It comes from a culture who denies the Imago Dei and has no interest in bearing that image to their offspring. No interest at all. And this is what you'll get. You'll get what you're getting. And so I say by that, the moment may have passed. We may have already declined to this level of the chaotic order that God allows. Deceit. Malice. Gossips. That one stings, doesn't it? Way down the list, lower than all that stuff that makes you sick to your stomach up there. Higher. Way down the list. We're down to respectable sins now. That's not better than that behavior. That's worse than that behavior. Gossips. Slanderers. Haters of God. These words each deserve a sermon. Every word. Insolence. Arrogance. Boastful. Understand your Greek doesn't have any punctuation. It doesn't have bold typeface. It can't be expanded or highlighted. It's just words on a page. If you spoke the language, you'd know how to read it. If you don't speak the language, no one does now. Pretty hard to read. Our translators help us. I don't think they helped us here. I'd like to see this in bold print, double the typeface. I want you to underline it. Inventors of evil. Who wants to live in a world where humankind invents evil? Can you imagine anything worse than a people created in the image of God, humanity giving themselves over to the invention of evil? Does that strike you? It should strike you. Now let me strike you. That ain't the worst of it. And we're still going down this ordered chaos. Look what's next. Disobedient to parents. What? That little thing? Children rejecting the counsel of their father and mother? That little thing? That's not a little thing. It's a massive thing. No understanding. Can't be trusted. Don't love. Have no mercy. Wow. What a mess. What a first class mess. This is the end of the road. This is judgment. Verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, and they know that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do those things, they applaud the people that do those things. Well, now this morning you know the ordinance of God concerning human sexuality. It's intended for marriage. And married people should intend to have children. When men step outside of that order and involve themselves in sexual immorality like fornication, it's a sin, and it's a sin worthy of death. It doesn't mean we're going to kill the fornicators. That's God's view of it. Adultery is sin worthy of death. Any sexual activity, no matter the form, outside of marriage is a sin. It's worthy of death. But yet we do it. We do it, and we give hearty approval to those who do it. We celebrate immorality. I have watched people that I know and love, and without, I pray, not judgment in my heart, but just the reality of the profound influence of our culture, be glued to the trial that has just concluded this past week. The very parade of immorality and unimaginable behavior on our television screens and on our iPhones all day, every day. You guys know what I'm talking about. I can't even think of his name now. Somebody help me. You've been watching. Who am I talking about? Johnny Depp. That's him. That's the guy. I don't want to cast dispersion on Mr. Depp. I want to cast dispersion on those of us who are fascinated by the parade of immorality and all of its sordid details. Somebody sent me some excerpts this week. I haven't watched it. That's not because I'm better than those that watch it. It's because I'm too busy to watch it. But I got excerpts sent over to me because apparently some of you decided I should watch it. I should see this. I should know what's going on. My goodness. Like, it would make me never want to go to trial if you have to expose yourself at that level. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But that's where we are. Well, that's all before the baby. It's a part of why we don't have babies. And next week, I want us to focus on babies. Where do they really come from? What is God doing when He creates a life? And begin to think about now, carefully, when does that life actually begin? When does it actually begin? All right, so I hope you'll come back with interest. If you have questions, pass them along to me. Sorry I used up all our time. But I do hope you'll think and dwell on these things. Let me dismiss us with prayer. Father, Your plan is perfect. Your order is beautiful. And You knew well, Father, You knew well that You were passing down an order to a people of disorder. You knew well when You established these parameters and gave us these principles and promised the blessing of it and the thriving of it. You knew well our capacity to mess that up. And You knew well that those that would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and confess their sins and repent of the behavior that is so outside Your order, You knew well that You would save to Yourself a people who could begin to be committed to the change without that had been wrought within. That Your Spirit could give life to mortal members and make them capable of great good. To be models even, to be once again image bearers that show the possibility for life that's cherished, for marriages that are honored, for the thriving and multiplying. We could be a picture of that. And You knew well that some couldn't do that. You knew well that some wombs would be closed, and you set them aside for peculiar use with a peculiar grace. And You knew well that the vast majority of humankind would take Your plan, dismantle it, rebuild it into something wicked and evil, and by that destroy millions. Father, You knew well history's story, and You did it anyway. Oh, the mystery of Your will. Oh, the unfathomable depths of Your being. Grant us, Father, insight and wisdom into your ways, and cause us to follow you. We ask this for Christ's sake. And all God's people said, Amen.